15. Twice within the space of two chapters, Jesus has singled people out who needed to be drawn close to him again. I know when I used to be singled out in class, I didn't like it, because it usually meant I was in trouble. And of course that was the case of Thomas that you can read about in chapter 20, and it was Thomas. Soon as the Lord Jesus had come and he greeted them, it was Thomas. And now in chapter 21, they've come back from fishing and they've had a meal that Jesus has cooked. And Jesus now turns to Simon Peter. Simon, you remember, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And Jesus turned and looked upon him, you remember, while he was being brought before Pilate. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, this is the sequel to that. And there are times in the lives of all of us when we do things that we wish we'd never done. And maybe we go and we weep bitterly, as our temperament may or may not be. But then we might wonder, will the Lord really have us back? Can such a thing ever be forgiven? Would it ever be the same again as it would have been if we'd not done it? And therefore, as we come to this story of Peter and we see how he was restored, it is good for us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ always restores those who have done things wrong, but who have put their trust in him. I hope you'll forgive me and follow me, but to begin with, I need to be a bit technical about the language. And the reason is, of course, that they spoke in Greek. But everything here turns on the nuances. You know, when people are in love, maybe there can be special signs, special tokens, perhaps words, but gestures, looks, that really speak. We call it body language sometimes. And in this particular passage, there is so much in the actual language that is so full of things that were being said to Peter, and they're there just below the surface, and we don't actually see the look on Jesus' face. We do not see the reactions of Peter, so we've got to try and just get to grips with them. And in order to do that, I wonder if you would turn with me, first of all, not losing the place, to John chapter 15. To John chapter 15 and to verse 12. Now, the Greeks had a number of words for love. A word that certainly we're not considering here is the word for lust. Very common, eros. Piccadilly Circus fame. Their word for lust, erastianism, and all those sort of things. Well, that's not relevant here. But two of the words for love are used in John 15. And one of the words for love in the New Testament was never used by the Greeks for love. In other words, the Lord Jesus has brought his kind of loving to his disciples and to their descendants for which the Greeks had no word before. All right, let's look. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The word there is what we generally call agape love. You know, you hear about these agape feasts, or young people's meetings used to call themselves agape. And it's the word for love. This distinct and unique love that the Lord Jesus brings down from God the Father. The word itself in the Greek is well chosen. it suggests what we would call a disinterested love. You love somebody, you don't want or expect to get anything back from them. All you're aiming to do is to give them everything that is to their advantage. We don't call it uninterested, but disinterested. We don't look to get an interest ourselves out of it. We desire only what is good for them, with no thought of ourselves. All this is sort of conveyed in the Greek word. And Jesus uses this word, coining it himself, one guesses, to describe the love that God the Spirit has for him, the Son, and that he has for the Father, and that he has for the disciples. Okay? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He tells a story, doesn't he, about a man who'd been forgiven but wasn't able to convey that. He'd been forgiven, but when he went and had dealings with other people, he didn't show them the forgiveness that he'd received himself. God was very cross. So when we have received forgiveness, we must convey that forgiveness to others as best we can. When we've received God's love, we must convey that love as best we can to others. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, he says, has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Even, he says, a non-Christian at war, but thinking about his country or about his relatives, is prepared to die so that the enemy won't get them. So that's most significant. Greater love of this sort, even though he won't be present to be in love with his wife for the rest of his days. Jesus says that is a love of the quality that God shows to him and he shows to God and he desires Christians to show to one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now the other word is friends. And the word friend here is philos, as in Philip. Philip means lover of horses, philippos. Philippos. Hippopotamus is a hippos, a water horse. Hippopotamus being river. But phil is their word, and there's a verb meaning I love. But it means I love like a friend. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful sort of love. But it's not the sort of love that a husband would have for wife, or even that children would have for their parents, or relatives might have for one another, but is the love of friendship. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, says Jesus, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, this is the key verse, henceforth I call you not servants, although Paul was pleased to be able to say he was a servant or a slave of the Lord, but he says, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of the Father I've made known to you. Friendship, confidence, isn't it? Share confidences. Go, says the master to his servant. Don't ask me any questions, just do it. But the friend shares confidences. See? The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, because all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, sorry about the technicalities. Hope you've enjoyed them. But there's an interplay between these two words in what's going to happen in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And it's the interplay of these two words that gives you some of the nuances. Now, there is also an interplay with some other words that seem to mean much the same, as in feed my sheep. Two words are used for feed. Lord, thou knowest all things. Two words are used for knows. And if they're not in this case meaning exactly the same, which our translators have gone for, that they're the same. But if they're not meaning the same thing, there's a lot going on in the interplay between Peter and Jesus. Well, let's try and puzzle it out and see what we can make of it. Simon, he says, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? This is John 21:15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Some have said that because he doesn't call him Peter, John does. When they had died, Jesus says to Simon Peter, that's what John writes. But Jesus actually said, Simon, son of Jonas. Some have said that because he speaks like that, Jesus was being a little bit distant. Jesus was sort of putting you at arm's length because they hadn't made it up together or the thing hadn't yet been put right. But that's not true. There was that great occasion at Caesarea Philippi, do you remember? And he asked of his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. So it doesn't have any of that bad connotation, whatever. So there's nothing in the word there that suggests that Jesus was doing anything other than encouraging Peter to talk with him and put this whole matter right about his denial. Perhaps if we need to be putting right things with God that we've done wrong, do be encouraged, do be drawn. And something else. Reconciliation is one of the most difficult things to do. Whether it's among Christian people who've got it hurt, sometimes the hurt is a misunderstanding, sometimes the hurt is genuine. But reconciliation is one of the most difficult things to do. And here, notice the style of the Lord Jesus, how he's, while he's piercing Peter and penetrating his thoughts, he's also encouraging him to come. To draw near all the time, to pick up the threads that he'd been without for a few weeks, and to be restored. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, the word he uses for love here is agape. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Do you love me like that? More than these? Now, I don't know whether it's ever dawned on you, but there are three possible meanings there. Do you love me more than these? Meaning, do you love me more than the fishing and all that's entailed with it? You were pretty quick to go fishing, back to the old ways. Don't think it means that, but it could. As far as the grammar's concerned, it could mean that. Do you love me more than these? Meaning, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? But everyone takes it as meaning, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Because he said, hadn't he? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to him? Though all men deny thee, I will never deny thee. Putting himself better even than the others. And then he'd done what they never did. He did the same with the boat, didn't he? Do you remember? He went out to walk upon the water. None of the other disciples did that. Showing himself to be very wonderful with his affection to come to the Lord Jesus. But then he looked down and began to sink. Of course, that didn't happen to any of the other disciples either. So he's either capable of getting himself into a place of tremendous adoration and worship and love of the Lord Jesus, but equally, the downside is that he gets himself into more trouble. And he'd said that though all the others might deny the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't. And who was the one who did it? Well, it was him. And this is what Jesus is putting right. He's not on his high horse. Jesus isn't saying, well, wouldn't have mattered if you denied anybody else, but me, the Son of God, you know, this is dreadful. No. Jesus even says that any who blaspheme against him, he will forgive. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit he won't forgive. So Jesus is reconciling. Lovest thou me more than these? Now the answer of Peter would suit the other two questions. Do you love me more than all the fishing and everything? Yes, Lord. Or, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Yes, Lord. But his answer of yes doesn't sit so comfortably with the question, do you love me more than they do? Yes, Lord. I think it is what he means. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter had just put his cloak around him and cast himself into the water when it was something less than 100 yards offshore to get to Jesus first. Do you love me more than these? And Peter, if the yes is a true response, is able to say that notwithstanding how much any of the disciples, particularly we think of John, loved him, he was able to say he loved them more than these. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Maybe his response was turning a blind eye. Maybe Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And Peter is only answering the question, do you love me? Conveniently omitting more than these. Well, whatever is going on, he says, thou know, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But the word he uses for love is not the word that Jesus uses. Not the agape word. It's the friendship word. It was as if he said, but there's more to it than that, thou knowest that I am your friend. Or that there's a bond of friendship between us. That wouldn't be to be despised. But that's what he answers. He does not use the word that Jesus used. Well, friendship is a wonderful thing. But in the passage that we looked at in John 15, you could see that the other love must be the supreme, because it's the love with which God the Father loved the Son. That has to be preeminent. Nothing could beat that. It has to be the superior loving. It has to be the loving that doesn't come by nature, only by spirit, by rebirth. And when Jesus therefore asks him, do you love me more than these? He can't rise to that. Something within him says, I can't use that word. I can't actually go there. You know, Lord, that I love you with the love of a friend. Jesus lets it rest for a minute and he says, feed my lambs. Now this is a lovely word. And the word for lambs means, again, the Greeks have a word in which they can say like deer. D-E-A-R. And the word for a little deer is darling. I don't know if you knew that. And so some of the ling words in English, do mean a little something. But both in Greek and in English, where you use a word, a ling word, it doesn't only mean that it's something little, a little dear, it can also be a term of affection, as darling. You see? And it's the same in Greek, and it's the same in English. And this word lambs is an affectionate term. It can mean little sheep, but it can also mean dear sheep. Do you see? And it's very difficult. It's one of the difficulties of translating. You would be going too far to translate deer sheep in the text because the word deer is not there, just a letter I in it. So it's best explained but not put in the text. But there is that about it. And Jesus is saying, feed my dear lambs. Now, a lamb is a young one. And as far as the Christian faith is concerned, a lamb speaks for a person, however old or however young, who's just coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or has just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is making a beginning in Christian things. Jesus, first of all, as you would with lambs, you look at the lambs, don't you? You don't take much notice of the sheep, dear little things. And of course, because they're delicate, the shepherd has to give attention to the lambs too, otherwise they may not survive the night that they're born if it's a cold, frosty night. And Jesus has his first regard for the young ones, the new ones in the faith, the ones who are just beginning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who are just beginning to take an interest in the things that are eternal and are so significant and most important things in life. Jesus, to use a gardening metaphor, wants to see that they're rooted, grounded, in love. He's saying to Peter here, as well as restoring him, that there can be no pastoral care. The word pastor means shepherd, of course. It's all part of the same imagery here. There can be no pastoral care where there is no love for the Lord Jesus, first and foremost. You can only love the flock. I mean, we're all very strange people, aren't we? How God loves us, how can we tell? But no pastor can love his flock unless he loves the Lord Jesus first and foremost. If he loses that love, he certainly will not love the flock. If he never had that love, he certainly cannot love the flock. And that is, of course, why it is that when Peter writes his letter, to which we'll return in a minute, he speaks of taking care of the flock. Jesus says to Peter again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same words as he said before. Now, can you picture it? Jesus has said, do you love me? And got a reply from Peter, and Jesus has made a comment. And then a moment or two later, he says, Simon, using the same words, do you love me? There has to be a change of voice, perhaps. Not satisfied with what he's had so far. Not satisfied that it's got right down into Peter. There's been a pause. The same question. Simon, lovest thou me? Sometimes replies can come off our lips rather glibly, can't we? And the fact that Jesus repeats it, as with all repetitions in the Bible, means that this is of great importance. He again saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I want you to think very carefully. He saith unto him, yea, Lord. Now, did you notice that there was an omission? Though Jesus used the same word, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me, he's now dropped the more than these. Satisfied with Peter's answer, maybe? Not satisfied with Peter's answer, maybe. And feels that unless he asks a letter question, he won't get a satisfactory answer. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Same words exactly. Hasn't changed back to agape. Hasn't taken the hint of Jesus. I'm saying agape and you're saying philo. Still he comes out with, I'm your friend, philo. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am your friend. This is tremendous. But it's not enough. Jesus says, feed my sheep. But he doesn't use the same word for feed. The word that he used before is a word that means graze. You know, sheep may safely graze. Sheep that graze. It's a good word for feeding because actually the sheep have to do the eating, don't they? Can't really say that horse, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. The sheep do the grazing, they never stop. But it's up to the shepherd to get them to the best pasture, okay? Now, the word that Jesus now uses is the general word for shepherding. And again, you've got to look at it two ways. I'd love to hear the way Jesus said it. Because Jesus uses the general word for shepherding, shepherd my sheep, it might be not so significant. On the other hand, and more likely, to shepherd sheep means to do more than feed them. Yes. It means to be there when they're lambing. It means to delouse them. It means to watch over them. Take heed to the flocks, the Bible says. So I think we're on better ground if we say this general shepherding word is more significant than feed. Feed the lambs. But the more mature Christian need much more experience handling than just feeding them. They can probably feed themselves. You can take them to the Bible, you can point them to the scriptures and they'll do grazing, but there's plenty of them that will graze quite happily without you. But they may have pastoral concerns. They may need guidance and not quite know how to get it from the Bible, or if that particular guidance is relevant to them. They may need help, they may need rebuking when they don't think they do. All sorts of things. It's a more general word, and the mature ones need the more general shepherding as well as the feeding, but maybe they can do that themselves. So he says, shepherd my sheep. Not the lambs, the sheep. And of course, the sheep is more inclusive, isn't it? We'll include the lambs. Now, these are the words that Peter takes up in his letter. If you'd care to look, without losing the place, into 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, in his letters, Peter frequently mentions things, experiences he had with the Lord Jesus while the Lord Jesus was alive on earth. When he writes his letter, of course, Jesus has long since died and raised again and ascended into heaven. He refers, for example, to the time when he saw Jesus transfigured. But what he writes in 1 Peter 5, 2 is clearly as a result of what Jesus is saying to him where we're looking now. Feed the flock of God, he says to those he's passing on his mantle to. They're going to be teachers, disciples, pastors after him. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And the word he uses is the more general one. The word that Jesus uses the second time he speaks to Peter. As if Peter latched on to the fact that this was the more significant word. This was the more significant comment. This was the thing that had gripped him from that day to this when he writes the letter. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof as a pastor, not by constraint but willingly, not by for filthy lucre, that's money, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, same as examples, to the flock. If you're not familiar with the word ensample, it has gone out of use. It's exactly the same for our purposes as example. An example is a sample taken out of, an ensample is a sample still in the middle of it, but it makes no difference to the significance. A sample. You be an example, a sample, but one that they can all look to, of the flock. And then this wonderful expression. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that word archbishop? well, this is arch, the Greek word arch, meaning prime. The arch shepherd. And the word for shepherd is the word that Jesus uses here. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. It made a great impact on Peter. What Jesus says here in restoring him, in giving him back his ministry, in making him the rock, had this tremendous influence that when he wanted to pass on in a few words the best of all his experiences, he goes for that. And then the third time, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time. Well, in verse 16 we had, he saith to him again the second time. But actually, the word again, of course, is there, but it's not the second time, it's he saith to him again a second time. Very difficult to tell in Greek whether it's a or the. But definitely in verse 17, it's the. He saith unto him the third time. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And here's the point of all I've been telling you. Jesus drops agape and says, are you my friend? Are you my friend? He drops his high, lofty word for love and questions whether Peter is even able to live up to what he professes about just being a friend. He swapped his words. Do you even love me like that? He saith unto him, on the third occasion, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend? Are you capable of friendship? Can you live up to the being a friend in the way you've been speaking about? Now, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And the question is what he was grieved about. If the words mean the same thing and there's no nuances to them, as our authorised version suggests by just translating them all love and all feed, then clearly what he was grieved about was the fact that Jesus asked him the third time. Well, I mean, yeah, that's enough in itself, isn't it? Do you love me? And you say, yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? That is a grievous thing in itself. Sometimes we, all of us, need to be approached when our actions have not lived up to our profession. We need to be approached by the Holy Spirit. Do you love me? But the answer is going to be yes, isn't it? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. Was he grieved because the question came up a third time? And that called immediately to mind that he had denied the Lord Jesus three times. Was that what it brought flooding back? Or was it that as well? And of course there is that. Jesus' threefold reconstitution of a threefold denial. And you see, it's that that's being examined, isn't it? Well, right. Is it all right to deny the Lord once? Well, there might be exonerating circumstances. He was afraid, etc. But twice, but three times, you might think that he wasn't really a proper disciple, mightn't you? So his grief may be because there's a third question, a third time, as if to correspond with each of the times when he's denied him. But the reason I made the point about the third time is because it just may be that what grabbed Peter was that on the third occasion he said, am I your friend? Are you my friend? That the third time he said Philo and not Agape. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend? Peter was grieved because he said unto him on the third occasion, are you my friend? Do you see? That's what that would mean if that were the case. I can't answer the question. I suggest you might think that all of these things put together had their bearing on what was going on in Peter's mind. And then Peter says the only thing that he could say. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. When you go over the top in a temper or a tantrum or something, and you appeal to the one you've hurt, and you say, you know, I didn't really mean it. Unless they're so badly hurt, they're going to say, well, of course, I know you didn't really mean it. You were just overwrought. But there are times when the things we do not live up to our profession. I suppose I know how to go into the home of a happily married couple and see them having words together and not be too worried about it, because you know in 10 minutes it'll all be put right. They'll say something like this to one another. But you'd be more concerned if you had reasons to doubt the marriage. Thou knowest all things. We appeal when we don't even know our own motives. When we don't even know why we did what we did, or said what we said, or thought what we thought. Lord, thou knowest all things. Well, he does. And not in a big brother sort of way, you know, the Lord knows everything. He does. How could he judge the world if he did not know everything that had ever happened and everything that had ever somebody had ever thought, even if they didn't do it? He knows all the things. But it's not just that sort of knowledge that Peter is appealing to. It's the knowledge of his heart. The knowledge of his heart. It was exactly this in the book of Job that the comforters did not understand. They said to Job, because they saw what had happened to him, that he must have been a wicked man. They actually didn't know. And so he appeals to God. It's a very serious thing, and it was always meant to be, but in a court of law, if you swear on the Bible, it's meant to be the way of saying, I know what I say is absolutely true, even if there was nobody to see what I'm going to say, even if there was nobody there to witness what I'm going to say actually happened. And of course people make a nonsense of it. They put their hand on the Bible as if they don't care less, and they tell lies. But really, the appeal to God means that you're prepared to submit to him and say, well, what I said was absolutely right. Peter here appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he denied his Lord, but he knew that though he'd done it, it wasn't because he didn't love him. Maybe there was too much fear. Maybe he was too tired. And he made no excuses, but it wasn't because he didn't love him. He can't prove it. There would be plenty of enemies prepared to say that he was a hypocrite and not a proper disciple. And even Jesus himself might say, if this is the best you can do after my discipling of you and calling you the rock, we're not getting very far, are we? But Jesus doesn't. And he doesn't with any of us. We may think we're not getting very far in the Christian life, but the Lord Jesus doesn't look at it like that. He takes us all on board carefully, systematically, gently. Thou knowest all things. And of course Jesus wouldn't deny that. But Peter changes the word. Lord, thou knowest all things, just the same as before. Thou knowest, and here he uses the word that we would generally translate recognize. Different word. Thou recognizest that I love thee. Surely you will recognize my plea. Surely you will give credence to what I say, though the evidence isn't very forthcoming. Surely you know and search my heart. Have you ever wondered about those mysterious words towards the end of Jude? Of some have compassion, making a difference. In other words, two people may do exactly the same thing, but what's going on in their heart may be totally different. And if some, therefore, you have compassion, you make a difference. You see that there is a difference. This is an example of it. Jesus sees that here is a man who was devoted to him. And strangely enough, what Jesus is doing is trying to show this man that he did know how much his love was and didn't think less of him for all the bad things that he'd done. He knew that he was a true disciple. He knew that Peter loved him. And if Peter couldn't say that he loved him with agape love, it was probably because of Jesus' words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he knew he'd not kept the commandment to be honourable to the Lord Jesus, so he was scared to use the word that he really would have liked to have used, perhaps. But Jesus knows. And Jesus recognises. What a wonderful thing it'll be for us when the Lord Jesus recognises us in the glory and accepts us. When he recognises that all those things in which we had sinned were mere trifles compared with the devotion that we had deep down in our hearts for him always. The recognition of our persons. Not just saying, "Hello, I recognise you," but the recognition of the value and of the quality and of the calibre, the character of all that we have and are deep within. "Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Goes back to the first word for feed and the second one for sheep. Feed. So there's a lot going on. A lot of little intricacies. "Feed my sheep." Three times. Don't give up, Peter. Don't give up. Don't let anything put you off. Don't let any of the things you've ever done, any of your failures, anything at all put you off. "Feed my lambs. Pastor the flock, feed the flock." This is what all pastors must do down the years. What all ministers must do. I love the term pastor. I don't think I live up to it very well either. But I love the term. Better than reverend. Better than vicar. Better than mister. But it does presuppose that one does it. Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." We constantly need, who are ministers, to be reminded to feed the flock, to feed the sheep, to shepherd the flock. To pray for shepherds, pastors. And then, going on from there, going on from not being discouraged by any failure, "Verily, verily," remember, "Amen, amen." Says it slowly. "Now, I really want you to take this in," he says. "When thou wast younger," the Greek says, "when thou wast younger, thou girdest thyself," funny word, gird, well, I suppose you're used to it, but from the word of putting on a girdle, you remember around the middle, the final thing you put on, if you were an Arab or somewhere, was the girdle round the middle. "Thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." You went wherever you wanted, as a reference here, "I go fishing." Peter, you did just what you wanted when you wanted to do it. But it's not going to be like that when you get older. "When thou shalt be old," the word for geriatric, "when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Had not John indicated in the next verse that this was a reference to crucifixion, you actually wouldn't have thought so. You would have thought, well, he gets old, he's going to put out his hands, and another's going to lift him up and carry him where he needs to go. Because, you see, at the cross, they stripped you. They didn't dress you for it. Another didn't gird you. They stripped you. But the significance of the girding there is that they will goad you. Another will take you, force you, bring you to the spot. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Death glorifies God. Because when our soul is separated from our body, the soul of someone who's believed in Jesus, the soul of someone who's not in the old Adam but in Christ, that soul goes straight to be with him. And death is conquered. The final enemy is overcome. And those who die believing, but in faith because they can't see, but believing and trusting in Christ that their sins are forgiven and for everlasting life, glorify God. The unbeliever doesn't glorify God. The millions of people who say there is no God, they don't glorify God. The millions of those who seek after evil spirits and are deceived in their might, they don't glorify God. But Peter, isn't that wonderful? Peter, under a cloud, because he denied him, says, but you will glorify God at the last. By what death? He shall glorify God. And of course, it's not just the death, it's all that he would have accomplished up till that time. He spoke that and he said, follow me. I think it means follow me always now. Be a believer, even when I've ascended into heaven. But he might just have meant there as you turn around, come with me now, you know. But it means almost certainly, follow me always. So Peter, as he turns around, sees John, the gospel writer, following. The gospel writer who leant on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, what about this man? Now, Always, when Peter does something wonderful, he does something the opposite. Always. And it's a characteristic of certain sorts of people. So he now turns around and he says, Lord, what will this man do? You've said about me, what's going to happen to John? Jesus effectively says, don't be nosy. None of your business. See? Peter says, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus says, well, if it was my wish that he should remain alive until I return, so what? You follow me, you see? And so the rumour went about that Jesus had actually said that John would remain alive on earth until he did come back, which of course is what John is here correcting. But I want you to notice something else. Do you remember it wasn't long after this that the first of the apostles to be put to death for the sake of the gospel was martyred, James. No two Christians have the same calling. One Christian will suffer more than another suffers. One will have a gift of doing something, perhaps of speaking, whereas another will have a practical gift. One Christian will live in one century, one in another, one in one place, one another. One will be a Baptist, one will be a Methodist. It's not our business. Oh, we can seek to talk to them, we can seek to persuade them if we think we're right, but only up to a certain limit. What shall this man do? God says, what's that to you? Just find that he and you keep following me. Keep loving me. Keep serving me. Don't belittle them. Don't destroy them. Don't be nosy about them. Just you do what you've got to do. And John signs off by saying, well, I testify to these things, and we know. It is the apostolic testimony. All the apostles agree that this is correct. And that lovely saying, if we try to write down everything that Jesus had ever said and done, well, the world couldn't contain it. Well, when you see the volumes of writings of some people who preach, and if all the things that I've ever preached were written down, and there'd be volumes of it. What a waste of material it would be. But, in the case of the Lord Jesus, not so. But even God has only provided four Gospels and a short New Testament, relatively speaking. But the world couldn't contain all the things he'd said and thought and all the kindnesses he'd done and everything else. Well, may the Lord encourage us to serve him well. And we shall be turning shortly to the Gospel according to Matthew. But it's been a lovely thing to keep Jesus in the forefront of our thoughts and our worship. Amen. I've chosen the next hymn, 663.